Good morning. Glad to have you out on this warm day. And compared to yesterday, it's a warm day. family that we baptized her mom down in when I was in Indiana moved to Texas. And they were talking about how it was so bitter cold down there. It was 39 degrees. Yeah, I guess cold is relative to where you live. In Ohio, we get to have our winters in the Arctic and our summers in Death Valley, but that's okay. if you have a Bible, I'd like you to join us. We're going to start in Deuteronomy. I know normally I tend to stay in one passage, but today I'm going to go everywhere preaching the Word. We're looking at different aspects of the home, and the home is where you are, even if it's just you. Okay, that's your home. And some homes have single moms and children. Some have single adults and no children. Some have, rejoined homes, and some have a whole mess of kids. My brother and his wife have 9 kids. Family's pretty awesome. We want to look today, though, at consistency. In my lifetime, I've lost 1,000 pounds. I'd lose 30 and then I'd gain 25 back. And then I'd lose 25 and gain 30 back. You know, my whole life, I've up and down that roller coaster. It's a lack of consistency. Diets don't work because they're not consistent. Change of lifestyle is consistent. We understand that on weight loss. We need to understand that on godliness. So that's where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in Deuteronomy 6. That's up front. That's the fifth book. That's the one that Moses wrote most of, except for the last chapter that tells about him dying. Okay? Consistency in the home. We are commanded to consistently love God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy, it means deutero, again, omni, the law. The law again. 38 years earlier, Moses had been up on a mountain for 40 days and came down with the stone plates, the stone tablets. Well now, 38 years later, that generation has all died except for 2 men, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses, okay, but he's right. The people he's talking to, 2 people in his audience above the age of 20. The children are still there, but the people above the age of 20, all of them are gone except Joshua and Caleb. And so 38 years later, he reaffirms the law to them. He reminds the next generation of what their parents saw or what they saw as children at Mount Sinai and their responsibility to the law. Well, here in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel," the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Okay, that's the command he gives us. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God, we're to love. Love, we know from 1 John 4, the nature of God is love. The commandment we're to have is we're to love. And so he says, I want you to love the Lord your God with everything about you. Now, if I understand that my job of loving God is to be with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, is it easier for me to love you? Yeah, because you see, God made you in his image. And if I love God, I'm going to learn to love you. And in Leviticus, he also says that we're to love our neighbors ourselves. And Jesus uses those two as his two great commandments in Matthew 22. Now, why does it have to involve your heart and your mind and your soul? You see, if it's just my heart, I got this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. But I don't know how it's going to work out, you know, the ins and outs of the situation. You need to think through. I know a couple 18-year-old kids got married. We lived on love because that's all we had. We didn't have any money, okay? I was working in a rock quarry, stacking rock, didn't have too much money, but it worked out, okay? But as far as counting Financially, it didn't make good sense to get married at that age. And by the way, you teenagers, don't you dare try that, all right? But the thought is, I want you to love with your mind, love with your heart, and love with your being, your soul, okay? Your soul is who you are. You don't have a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. Your soul is your will. I have decided I'm going to do this. And so when you will to love God, when you have decided to love God, when you feel the love of God, that's the aspects that he wants us to have for that love. He said, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And it makes sense to love God. Use your mind to love God. And emotionally, you can just fall in love with God. And with your will, you can determine you're going to love God. And all of those have to be there. If any part of that's not there, your love's not what it ought to be with God or with others. So he says, here's the command. The Lord is one. There's only one God. Love him. Now, if you love him, what sins do you commit? No, you love God. You can't do those things. And so whenever we're sinning, where we're breaking down is we're breaking down on the love of God. Now, verse 6. Consistently loving God is all about directing our hearts to God. Focus on God. Focus on God. Focus on God. Look at verse 6. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon these stone tablets. No, it doesn't say that. They're to be upon your heart. You're to be emotionally involved. Wherever we got this idea that we could just sit around with some puritanic view and just, you know, I'm going to go through and just have this staid expression in our lives, you get emotionally involved about God. You say, hallelujah. Oh, we don't say hallelujah around here. You know, they say hallelujah. And I love it. When I started preaching in Morgantown, we had a few people in the congregation that were hearing impaired or completely deaf. And, we had all my sermons were translated. And I loved it when we sang hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Okay? You're saying, this is the sign for hallelujahs. I love that. Okay? You sing praises to God. He says, I want your hearts to be involved. These things, everything you learn about God, write it on your heart. He says, yeah, I want you to think it, but I want you to feel it too. You know, don't try to be emotionally detached from God. And don't try to be emotionally detached from others either. But here it's, don't be emotionally detached from God. I want you to write these things on your heart. I want you to feel it. Whenever you read through Scripture and you see something, does it ever bring a tear to your eye? Okay? I want you to be emotionally attached to God. Now, why should the heart of Christians be directed towards God? In Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, I want you to set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your heart on things above. I want your heart to be where God... Now, in verse 2, he's going to say, set your mind on things above. But he says, I want you to set your heart on God. I want you to focus there. If your heart is, if you're emotionally drawn to God, that's going to help everything out. When you sin, whatever the sin is, where's your heart being emotionally drawn? Is it being drawn to God? Or is it being drawn to materialism or pornography or, you know, lying and deception and whatever selfish will there might be? He says, have your heart drawn to God. Now, what's going to help us direct our hearts towards God? He says, I want you to write these things on your hearts. You purposely get emotionally involved. You know how, well, wait a minute, Jack. Isn't love an emotion? And you can't really affect emotions. I mean, the emotions just kind of happen. Says who? First, love is not an emotion. Nobody feels like loving their enemies, and Jesus tells us love our enemies. Love is a decision to give yourself to bless somebody else, to sacrifice yourself to bless them. And for God, it's to sacrifice your selfish will to honor and glorify God. That's what love for God is. It's sacrificing yourself to bless Him. And so you willingly do that. Well, how do you do that? We know the verse, Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You keep investing the treasure of your time, the treasure of your attention in God, your heart will follow. Write these things on your heart, and you do that by your focus of attention and your investment of your abilities and times and what you have. Now, we're told to consistently speak of God in our homes. In your home. My wife one time made me a poster, and I don't know how long it was. The ceiling was, it was like one of these big peak ceilings, and my office was the men's baptismal changing room. They had a women's baptismal changing room over here, okay? And on this wall, the tallest wall, up at the top, we hung this banner. And it said, lift, period. And then on the next line, it says, my eyes. I will. And then below it says, my eyes. And what in the world? And you couldn't read it. And I'd say, start at the bottom. And it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, when to which cometh my strength. Isn't that cool? I will lift up my... And when I saw that, when I got done, I was lifting up my eyes. Have scripture in your home. Notice the passage. We're in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 through 9. There we go. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. He says, I want scripture to always be before you. Well, I took some classes at Ball State University in interpersonal communication. And one of the guys in my class was Jewish. And we were supposed to bring in something from our religious heritage. And he brought in a phylactery. It's a little leather box about that big, basically a 1.5-inch cube, 1 3/4-inch cube of leather. And then it's got leather straps on it. And he binds this thing around his forehead, and then the longer strap, he brings down his left arm, not his right arm, because his left arm is closer to his heart. And he would say these prayers, the first of which is the Shema, the prayer we just read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sorry, mind, soul. Sorry, Jesus added strength. That was important to him, and he had, inside of that were three little bitty scrolls that he never opened. But he knew those three scrolls were in there, because when it was made, those three scrolls were written in there. It had three different passages of scripture from the Old Testament, three different prayers that they would pray every day. Then in their homes, he says, write it on the doorpost. Write it above the lintel. Write it on the walls. We went out to see my brother in August, and on his wall, he still has a little needlepoint of scripture on his wall that their sister-in-law had cross-stitched for him. I thought that's pretty neat. And so the idea is, have God's word ever before you in your conversation. When you walk, what do you talk about? Hey, Monday night there's a big football game on. Oregon Ducks are going to get ducked, hopefully. But I mean, you've got things that you talk. Well, the weather, boy, it's pretty cold. Well, you know, politics, well, that's pretty bad. Well, whatever it is, and that's what we talk about. No. You talk about God. What's more important? Name all the people you know who can walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, stand on a mountain, glow like the sun. Then talk about Him. Who made everything? Who sustains everything? We just read at the communion table in Colossians 1, all things are made by Him and for Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made. Talk about Him. You got anything more exciting to talk about? I know anybody else can raise the dead after 4 days. Try that. Okay, then talk about Him. He says, you talk about God. Who else saved you from sin, washed away all the sins in your life? Then talk about Him. Well, yeah, I got to learn all this other stuff. How does the importance of those other things compare with God? He's God. He says, you talk about God in your home. Well, what about it's just me? You got a telephone. And you can invite people over. You talk about God in your home. And make it a point. I try to make it a point. I never visit in anyone's home or have somebody visit in my home that we don't pray. Pray with them. Talk about God all day long. You say, well, that'd get boring. Now, if it was anybody but God, it'd get boring, but He's God. He spoke the worlds into existence. He made all the universe out there. Hubble says there's at least 350 billion large galaxies and 7 trillion dwarf galaxies with 200 hextillion stars minimum. And He knows them all by name. And He set them all up there in one day because He's good. And He didn't use the speed of light because it's too slow. He did it on the speed of God because He's God. All right, now Deuteronomy 6. How consistently are we speaking of God in our homes? We know what we're supposed to do. What are we doing? Well, if my show's not on, well, if it's not, my game's not on, well, if I don't have these, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What are you talking about in your home? You ever talk about God? Why'd He do this the way He did it? Why'd He put you where you are? God has determined the times and habitation of all men everywhere so that we'll seek Him. Though He's not far from any one of us, Paul said in the sermon, Acts 17. Now, how consistently are we doing that? Or does God kind of miss out on days in our homes? Now, how many visual reminders are there in your home? Have you you ever do any stenciling up on the wall? Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, what? They labor in vain who build it. Are we consistently having God's word before our hearts? When our babies were little, we were in Lubbock, and on the walls up around the ceiling, they had stenciled up there a passage of scripture. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. That was in the nursery. Okay. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. That was in the, okay. All right. Sorry. All right. Thank you for that benevolent laugh. All right. Now, are we willing to improve in any of these areas? Conversation. What would happen in your home if you spent more time talking about God? I was talking with a young boy yesterday, and he said, "No, I don't know anything about Noah's flood." No, it wasn't yesterday, it was Friday. I was talking to the boy, and he says, I don't know anything about Noah's flood. He's in sixth grade. He'd never heard of Noah's flood. Oh, it's not anybody from here. You're good. Okay? But he didn't know anything about it. Why? Because in his home, they didn't talk about God. Okay? You want everyone that you know to know about God. Okay? If you're on a date with your girl and you always go up to her town to date her there and you never date her in your town, and then when you do finally get talked into persuading a date of your town, and you take her out and you walk along, some people see, and you kind of shove her in the bushes, go, "Hey, how you doing?" Is she going to be very impressed? God's not either. God's not either. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before men. If you deny me before men, he says, I want you to talk about me. Do you know him? You know, if my dad's name was Lee Harvey Oswald, I wouldn't say much. All right? But your father's God. Talk about him. Talk about him. You want your children to know everything about him. You want your visitors to come in your home to know everything about him. The people you work with, you want to know everything about him. When you show hospitality, you want to know everything about him. Because when you know God, you want to follow God. So speak about him in the home consistently. Now, there's another aspect of consistency. For this one, we're going to go to the New Testament. Okay? All the way back, three-fourths of the way through your Bible is the New Testament. And in the last part of that, all the T's are together right before you get to Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews is the last big book before you get to Revelation. And the first of those T's is Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, make it your ambition. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. He says, I want you to live a nice, consistent life serving God, because I want them to respect God when they see you, and respect your lifestyle when they see you. He says, you can win the respect of outsiders if you live a consistent life for God. It's Sunday morning. Would you get out of that shower? It's been 30 minutes and we're not going to have enough water. We've got two more people need to be in that shower. Get your shoes on. Those, you've got them on the wrong feet. Put them on. That never happened at your house, did it? Okay, get in the car. I know you sat by the window last time. It's his turn to sit by the window. Okay, no, stop touching me. No, it's okay. You just don't, none of that ever happened. And then you come in the church building and sing, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight. Okay, well, what happened? Rah, 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 and then you came in and hum. Okay. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, right? We need to have a consistent life. And too often we're so inconsistent that they don't see a life worthy of respect. He says, lead a quiet life. Just serve God. Be that person. Live in such a way so that your children's favorite translation of the Bible is the one they saw you live. Okay, that's the most important one in their lives. And that's still true when they've moved away. If you were to ask me, my most vivid memory of my grandparents' home, it would be a stack of two Bibles, a songbook, and a Power for Today between their two overstuffed chairs in the living room. Because every day they would get up early in the morning and read the Bible together and pray together and sing a song out of that songbook. And Grandpa had the songbook because Nana already knew all the songs. That's a vivid memory in my life. You want your great-grandkids to have that. Live so that happens. And not just your children. When somebody comes over, you invite your buddy over from work and you're all by yourself. You just got your house there that you're staying in, or your apartment that you're staying in. And you invite your buddy over from work and he sees you've got the Bible over here, and you've got this open with notepads open, and you're writing scripture, and you've got a little plaque on the wall, has a verse of scripture with some artwork on it or something like that. what happens to the conversation? Do they know that God is a primary influence in your life? Okay, live in such a way that they see that. Just quietly serve God. You don't have to impress people, you just serve God. And if you do that, you win the respect of outsiders. Now, what changes do we need to make in our lives so that we should be the example we need to be? Consistency. It's easy to sit in here and sing praises to God and to thank God and to show kindness to others. How about during the week? You know, you've got the people in your car with you and somebody cuts you off in traffic. What do the people in your car see and hear? Oh, what was that guy thinking? Consistency in the way we live. If we'll do that, we will win the respect of others. And the importance of that is when they see in us a lifestyle worth living, are they going to be more inclined to want to become a part of the body of Christ themselves? Now, how can our consistent service influence the people around us? In the early church in Acts 2, when they were daily in one another's homes and daily eating their meals together with glad and sincere hearts, what's it say in the next verse? It says they were praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When the world saw the way we lived, they said, ooh, we want some of that. Live in such a way so that they see that. Let's go on. One more. A consistent life of humble service shows wisdom. Thessalonians is before Hebrews. James is right after Hebrews. In James chapter 3, he talks about wisdom. Right after he gets done speaking about the tongue, he begins talking about wisdom in verse 13. And in James 3, verse 13, he says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Okay? A consistent life of humbly serving God, it shows wisdom. I had an old brother in Morgantown that came into my office one time and he brought me a plaque. And on this plaque, a beautiful little plaque, didn't have any words on it, but there's this nice, well-varnished ring of wood in the middle. It's just a little plaque, just about this big, and there's this ring about that big around. And right below it, it said T-U-I-T. And he says, I want you to have this because a lot of people have decided that they're going to start a daily Bible reading schedule as soon as they get around to it. And some people are going to start showing hospitality in their homes as soon as they get around to it. Some people are going to start being nice to their wives and raising up their children to love God and do it when they get around to it. He says, you got around to it. Act like it. This guy, former elder, good fella. I'll introduce you when you get to heaven. He's a good guy. Now, what happens to wisdom if it's not consistently practiced? Well, I'm going to do that one of these days when I get around to it. No, you start doing it now. What's today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear his voice. Okay, so what happens to wisdom if it's not consistently practiced? It's not wisdom anymore. The guy who knows how to be nice to his wife and isn't nice to his wife isn't wise. The one who knows how to do whatever it is and doesn't do it isn't wise. You put it into practice. Wisdom is practiced. Application of knowledge to bless is wisdom. Now, how well does our humble service display wisdom? Some days better than others. Truth? Thus the lesson on consistency. Consistency. Who won the race, the tortoise or the hare? Slow and steady wins the race, doesn't it? You just keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on. We had a guy on our track team, and he always won the first lap of a mile run. Okay? It's a 220 track. You know, he has to go around twice for a 440, and he would always win the first lap, but he would always dog out before the race was over. There are certain times to sprint and certain times not to sprint. Okay? Our job is to just humbly serve God. Just keep on doing it. Keep on keeping on. That's perseverance, and that's wisdom. So the lesson this morning is to practice the love of God consistently in our homes. God wants to change our love for Him so that He changes us consistently all week long. And our homes, as we're studying this year, are to be havens to bless those who are under its roof. How would visitors describe your home? Would they say, oh, yeah, that's a godly home? Oh, yeah, those guys, they're nice to each other. They defer to one another. They show respect to each other. They're kind. They say thank you and please, and they show... Would they describe your home as godly? Or is there backbiting and griping and complaining? How are you helping those in your home to focus on God? What's your conversation? What do you ask questions about? When Jesus was at odds with anybody who came to Him, who had a different perspective, does Jesus do more telling or does He ask more questions? Run through your New Testament. He asks questions. What about this? What about this? What about... And He keeps asking questions. And the questions demand they think. What questions do you ask about God? And then sit and listen to learn about the response. We need to, in our homes, be focusing on God's love. What are you doing in your home to do that? You and your wife sit down and have a Bible reading time, a devotional time, a writing in journals and sharing of what God's done in your life. That's a good thing to do. I strongly encourage it. What can you do to help your family consistently focus on God? Part of it, you know, yeah, you can stencil scripture up along the walls of your house. You can make, you can set up artwork and have scripture on that. When we left Morgantown, they gave us a quilt that we still have, and we take it out occasionally. But it's got squares made by all these different families in the church. And Georgia Dubois, sweet sister, hand-stitched that whole quilt together for us. And when we lay that over the bed, we can see all those people and realize, all those people love and praying for us. And we got stuff like that from other places where we've been. I got a letter yesterday from Ruth. Wayne McElwee, a giant in the kingdom of God that nobody even knows, went on to be with God. They got to have their 70th wedding anniversary before he did, though. But he got sick, and he got to go home early, not too early. But he showed me grace. He showed me love. He hired me when I was a punk 22-year-old preacher, had all the answers before I realized I don't even know what the questions are. He's a good man. Now, he encouraged his family to focus on God. Live in such a way that when people are around you, they want to focus on God. That your conversation leads them in that direction. And especially, do that in your home. Now, How is your example helping or hindering that task? When my kids see in me anger, or they see in me something, you know, impatience, they see characteristics in me that are not Christ-like, my actions become a stumbling block between them and God. I don't want that to happen. When my grandkids are over and they see me act in a way that's not godly, that's a stumbling block between them and God. When other neighbor kids and families come over and show hospitality, I want them to be encouraged to be close to God in my life. And you want that to be in your home as well. And young people, it's not just the grown-ups. Sometimes the children bring insight into a home that and encouragement to live faithful in a home. I like, you know, Isaiah 11 verse 6, and a little child shall lead them. Sometimes we need our children to lead us. That's why Jesus in Matthew 18 stood a child up in their midst and said to the grown-ups, unless you become, humble yourself and become like this little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So young people, you can help influence the environment of your home to be what God wants it to be. How can you help? That's true for all of us. And I'm used to seeing all the young people right here, but they decided they wanted to move over here. And I said, that's great, because when I was a kid, we all sat over on one side. All the teenagers sat together. And we all behaved. Because if we didn't, my dad would come up and grab. Oh, am I? All right. How's your example helping or hindering that task? And how can we help? You can't share what you don't have. You know, I've got the, hey, there's this really good book. What's it about? Oh, I don't know. I ever read it, but I heard it was a good book. Oh, I'm not that excited. If they don't see in us the nature of Christ, they're not going to be as inclined to want to follow. If you've not yet made that decision to die to yourself and be born in Christ, you can't lead somewhere where you haven't been. If you've already been baptized into Christ, you've already made that commitment, and you're willing now to renew that, we would love to pray with you. If you've got something you need us praying about, whatever your need might be, if you've got something you can fix right where you are as we sing, do that. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.